before I, when I was studying, I had this overwhelming appreciation for those that have gone before us. How's that? Down a little bit, yeah. You may think that means like my father or your father or people that we've heard of like Billy Graham, but the church is built on the apostles and prophets. And we are the beneficiaries of 2,000 years of church history. We've also the beneficiaries of slugging through things that you and I take for granted about Christ, whether he's fully human, fully God, about the resurrection, about the role of the church, things that you and I just say, well, that's just normal. Am I still getting feedback? It's okay. If it's feedback, raise your hand. I'm really blessed by that. The church is built on the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. When I was in at the wedding, it was in Charlottesville, Virginia, the home of the University of Virginia, where Thomas Jefferson founded this college. And so somehow my brother pulled rank or something. We ended up in this place that you stay by. You have to get a lottery to stay there. It's called the Colonnade, and it's right there by on the grounds that Jefferson had designed. It's beautiful. And we went to our room, but on the way in the foyer, they had a picture of three men, James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, and James Monroe, and they all laid the foundation, the cornerstone, for this building in 1816. And so I think we were staying in Jefferson's room. I don't know. I didn't see any Thomas Jefferson slept here, but it was the biggest room there, and they said it probably was. So I slept in a room where the guy wrote the Declaration of Independence. How's that? So you know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody, right? But I started thinking, we take for granted the Declaration too. We pledge our lives, our honor, our fortunes, our lives, our sacred honor, that these men, you have to understand, they had it made. They didn't need to do that. They were operating out of a principle and a conviction. And so because of what they did, of course, we get the Declaration, we get the Constitution, we get all this country being formed, and those of you that know the history of our country know that it's had many, many challenges along the way to rectify things that weren't right, wars, difficulties. I was watching a special on the Dust Bowl, and I watched, it was unbelievable in the 1930s what people in Oklahoma went through, and children were getting this thing called dust fever, and mothers, just think about it, your little baby just dying in your arms. There was no way to go. The cloud was 200 miles wide and like 10 miles deep, and it would come up like a thunderstorm, and it was unbelievable. And then those people emigrated out of Oklahoma. They were called Okies, and then they ended up out here in California living in shanties. We don't realize people that have gone before us, the price that have been paid so that you and I can receive our faith. When I was in Cuba the first time in 1994, I was a little bit dumbfounded because the people were at the church an hour before it started, just to get there. And then I was dumbfounded again, you can imagine, with us. But they were willing to stand the entire service and stick their head through the window, and I didn't hear one complaint about anything. Tell us about Jesus. Jesus Christo, tell us. You have the words of life. And when hunger is there, and you can see what, you see the ongoing work of the gospel in this world. It's amazing. And so, the book of Acts, I want to talk about that today. I am so glad the book of Acts is not the book of thoughts. Think about that. We think that our thoughts are what's important, and they are. God weighs our motives and all that, but our thoughts lead to action. And the book of Acts is a story of actions taken by the apostles. In the first chapter, Jesus, they want to know when he's coming back, and Jesus tells them that's not important. In the second chapter, he tells them to go to a prayer meeting, and the Holy Spirit falls, and we have Pentecost and the birth of the church. In the third chapter, Peter and John are on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they see a lame man and a beggar there that had been there most of his life, and they come and he says, "Alms, alms for the poor." And they look at him and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And his ankles were strengthened and he rose up, and this created a big tumult because people had seen this man for many years. Created a near riot. Out of that, they get arrested. They're just trying to help people. They get arrested and they're warned. They go back in the fourth chapter. They have a prayer meeting. The building is shaken. By the time they get to the fifth chapter, there's a sense of awe that God Almighty is moving. The Spirit of God is moving in this land, and they see he's risen from the dead, and fear was on it. No one considered anything their own. In the fifth chapter, Ananias and Sapphira had some resources, and they wanted people to think they had given what they could, all they had. For whatever reason, that gets in hearts. Peter, having the discernment of the Holy Spirit, talks to them and says to Ananias, and he said, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" He drops dead right there. Then his wife comes in 2 hours later, and he asks her the same thing, "Did you do such and such?" And she said, "That's exactly what Ananias and I did. We get it." And he said the same thing to her, and she dropped dead, and it says the young men dragged them out. How many of you would like to be at that prayer meeting? In the sixth chapter, they have an argument among the Hellenistic Jews who had been affected by Alexander and the great and the Greek influence and the Orthodox Jews, and they weren't treating the widows properly, so a big argument broke out, and the apostles then formed the first seven deacons to serve so that the apostles could give themselves to the word and to prayer. We get to, and it says, one of them was Stephen, a man full of faith and power. So you don't have to be an apostle to have faith and power. Stephen was an amazing young man. In the seventh chapter, he gives, because he was doing so much, they were contending with him. And so then they arrested him and took him before the council. He gives this amazing sermon in Acts chapter 7 that absolutely, you need to read the sermon. It was just amazing. He does the whole history of Israel. His mistake was at the end, he said, he pretty much told them that they were a bunch of hypocrites, that they had killed the prophets like your father, and their teeth starting to gnash. Could someone do an imitation of gnashing of teeth? Let me see you gnash your teeth. David, can you gnash teeth? What does that mean? Who can gnash teeth? There you go. It's like, you're just ready. You are so ready. And so they go up, they take him out, and they stone him to death in the seventh chapter. And there was a young man at that time, relatively young, named Saul, who was in hearty agreement. He held the garments, while this young man who had done nothing more than tell the truth about Israel, that the Messiah had come, and they stoned him to death, breaking his skull and killing him dead. And Saul was in hearty agreement. In the ninth chapter, this same Saul is so upset with the way, because he believed that this Christian superstition was going to upset Israel. So many had already come, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 later, and he's very, very upset with this whole thing. And he believes he's a zealot, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin. He was trilingual. He was raised in Tarsus. He knew what he was doing. He studied under Gamaliel, the Harvard of his day, the best teacher possible, and now they were upsetting it. Gamaliel told him to cool it, but he didn't listen to his teacher. And he went and he got letters of extradition and headed for Damascus to take the women and children, anybody he could find that was part of this Christian heresy, grab them by the neck, bring them back, throw them into prison, and if necessary, kill them. He was a zealot. Guess what? On the way to Damascus, a bright light comes, and so bright that he's immediately blinded. He falls to the ground and he says, "Why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you doing?" And he says, who is this?" He said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And he calls them Lord, and they all of them that were with this company heard it. He gets to Damascus, they lead him in by hand, and he's blind. And then a good, dear old saint, a different saint, Ananias. This one was not the other Ananias. He gets a vision that Saul is going to be of useful service to God's purposes. And Ananias doesn't freak out, but almost. He says, you understand, he's killing people. We all know about this man. He's a madman. He will kill and destroy. And he says, he's a chosen vessel of mine to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So Ananias goes there. He sees Saul. He lays hands on him. The scales fall from Saul's eyes. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's baptized in water. And immediately Saul starts speaking. By the time you get, and there's the rest of the story in Acts 9. In Acts 10, Peter's up on the roof, and I want you to see the activity of God. He's up on the roof, and he's praying, and all these creatures come down out of heaven, and they're creatures that aren't kosher, that Jews are not allowed to eat. And in the vision, he's kill and eat. And Peter's, no, Lord, I would never eat anything that wasn't kosher. And he says, what are you doing calling something unclean that I've called clean? And then at the same time, a Gentile centurion was having a vision about Simon the Tanner far away, and he's going to meet Peter. He says, go to his house. They meet, and Peter's in this trance at noontime, and there's a knock on the door. He goes back with him. He's reluctant because they're Gentiles. You don't go into a Gentile home. So he goes to Cornelius' home. When he gets there, they all bow down. He says, no, we're just men. You could already see the humility and the fear of God. Peter comes in, and he took seven men with him to be witnesses to the Jews, because the Jews would not go for this. And Peter starts talking, giving probably a C-game sermon. You know, like, yeah, we've been walking with Jesus and all this stuff. And yeah, he died on the cross. And then the next thing you know, bam, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. They start speaking in tongues. Well, all of them are freaking out. He says, they've received the same gift as us. Can we deny them water? So they baptize them that day. And then the 11th chapter, Peter has to explain to the Jewish brethren who believed in the Lord, but they were still carrying a lot of the Jewish tradition. He had to relate to them what had happened. How am I doing? We're in 11 chapters. I haven't got So we're still working on this thing. We get to the 12th chapter, and Peter's arrested, and it says the church is fervent in prayer. Like, I'm going to tell you about this building. We need to pray more about it. And please, this is a mistake I used to make in sales. I'd go into sales, I'd look at everything through my own income. You only have so much to give, or you can only do this or that. We need to shake it out, and in faith, have God bring it in. Because if he doesn't. But that's what I'm counting on. But being fervent in prayer, praying for the resources that we need to do this. But Peter's in jail, and the church is praying fervently, and bam, chains come off and comes out, and he walks out. He thinks he's having a vision, but it was real life. An angel led him out. And so he goes to the prayer meeting at John Mark, and he knocks on the door. They're all praying. Who is it? It's Peter. Get out of here. We're praying for you to get it. Get away, you're wrecking the prayer meeting. We're praying for you to get out. And Rhoda, good old Rhoda, she runs and says, it's Peter, and nobody that's fervent in prayer believes it. Like, I don't think some of us believe we'll get the dough. Because we don't know how to get it. And it's not all in one person. This is a body thing, but God will meet us. Either he will or he won't. I'm comfortable with that. Are you? And so Peter set free. And so the 13th through the 15th chapter is the first missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas take off. They're set apart. I want you to think about it. This is just insane. From a man that was killing and arresting men, women, and children. And now he's going out on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. In 15, At the very end, let's pick that up in 15, 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Would you say that with me? See how they are? Does that sound like a vision? That doesn't even sound like a vision to me. Come on, give me 5 points of your vision. What are you going to accomplish when you go? What are you going to do? I mean, that's not enough. You got it. What are you going to get done? We want something logical. He'd already been once. I just want to see how they are. Isn't that good? Try it sometime. Just check on a neighbor. No, not to get them to church, or just to see how they are. No ulterior motives, except I want to see how they are. And Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement, had a nephew named John Mark, who had bailed on them on the first missionary journey. How many of you like people that you get into battle and then they bail on you? Now Barnabas says, "Yeah, but he's changed. He's gotten better. He'll stick with you this time." And Paul said, "No. No, I won't do it." Well, it said a fierce argument broke out. And is it possible for fierce arguments to break out among the brethren? It is. But God works all things in that. And it says a sharp dispute. Paul kept insisting that he should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone out with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. The good news is at the end of one of the letters, Paul says, "Bring Mark to me." There was some measure of reconciliation out of this, and God's sovereignty was working. So then we get to the 16th chapter. The only reason they're doing this, is just to see how they are. Now, you might come over to my house this evening to see how I am, but I don't know if you're going to get on a boat to Catalina and then get on a Piper Cub to Guadalajara and then walk 50 miles across land to catch another deal just to check out and see how I'm doing. When they said they wanted to see how they're doing, they put themselves in a sacrificial place. They didn't just get on Facebook and say, "Hey, what's up?" and show all the pictures of the latest event. It cost them something. So Paul came to Derbe, Acts 16. In Lystra, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but the father was Greek. Apparently, Timothy was converted on the first missionary journey, and he was well spoken of the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Keep going, please. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him, and, oh, no. That's a misprint, folks. He circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, and they knew that his father was a Greek. Paul saw no spiritual value in circumcision, but he realized they were so embedded in the law and the history of circumcision, which was a sign in the old covenant to Abraham, that they would not be able to go in and out among the Jews, because they knew that Timothy had a Gentile father, and they would, anywhere they went, they would be considered unholy. So they did that. Let's keep going. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. Second thing I want to say about this is Paul and Silas were not just on their own out there being freelance missionaries. I meet them all the time, people that they're just out there. They're not under any authority. They just think that their authority is enough to do this. They were under the authority of the Jerusalem Council. And so they were giving an account. The Apostle Paul was not just a lone ranger. Next one. So churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Okay, so that's what they're doing. They're moving on and being strengthened. So they passed through, let's keep reading. They passed through Phrygian and the Galatian region having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Does anybody know why they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia? Neither do I. I have no idea. But God can do what he wants. When he's wrong, he's right. He forbid it at that time. Keep going. And after that, they came to Mysia, and they were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Does anyone know why the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them? Neither do I. But the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. How do you know the Spirit of Jesus, and how do you know that you've been forbidden? You're walking and abiding, and you hear the voice of God through the Spirit. He leads and directs, and you're moving forward. They thought Bithynia was the place to go, and they were following. And the Holy Spirit, when we are in motion, will do something we think is right, and then he tax us another way and another way to get us where he wants us to go. Keep going. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul that in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Okay. How many like to help people? How many feel like that's your gift? I've seen it, I've heard it. I love helping people. Do you really? Because if you do, you're gonna have good days and bad days. You're gonna have the wind at your back, and you're gonna have the wind in your face. And this idea of people that help people when the wind's at their back only, who needs it? If you're gonna help people, first of all, they just went out to check on how they were. And they're on this, they're going to do the same, pretty close to the same thing they went to check on the churches. And now this vision, a Macedonian man appears, come here and help us. Amazing. Go to verse 11, please. So putting out to sea, we ran straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. Okay, Philippi is named after Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And this is a happening city. This is a good place. It was like a San Francisco for diversity, and it was a Roman colony, a heavy Roman presence. Continue. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate, so they were in the city, but apparently there was no synagogue or anything there, to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. Opened her heart. Who opened it? This morning, nothing I say can get through unless the Lord opens your heart. Opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. If you have someone you love who doesn't believe, we can be loving and all that, but that won't, in the end, it's only going to happen if the Lord opens their heart. The only reason you are who you are in Christ is because the Lord has what? Opened your heart. And you didn't earn it. It's not because you're holier than the rest. It's just you were listening, and God, the Holy Spirit, convicted and opened your heart. He opened it. Go back one. I want to make sure I've got that right. Because she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Keep going. And when she had and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. They are, right now, they are charismatic Christians. Everything is going right. The wind's at their back. God has opened up a door. They're going to do this and do that. They went to strengthen churches. They stayed in Philippi. They're over to help Macedonians. We're just helping. They end up down by the riverside. This woman who happens to be in sales, she sold purple fabric, which signifies wealth. And she was a worshiper of God, meaning that she had a fear of God and she had a Jewish background of sorts. And there she was. I don't think they had the slightest idea that they were, when Paul said, I want to go see how the churches, see how they're doing, that this is what was happening. But now they know. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to come help. The Macedonian man turned out to be a Macedonian woman named Lydia. And here they are. This is good. God's good. And so they started, not only that, the evidence of her salvation was that immediately she's hospitable, come to my house and stay. And it says she prevailed upon us. That's where her salesmanship came into. Paul probably said, no, 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 you've got to stay. And how many of you think of Lydia as a, I used to think of her as this really calm, loving, pretty, grandmotherly type figure. How many have ever been overseas and see people barter at markets? A saleswoman, what are they like? They are in your face. And so she prevailed, and there she is. Okay, the next part of the story. Now remember, the whole reason they did this was just to check out the churches. They want to be a help. The next part of the story is they end up going back to the place of prayer, which may have been her house, or maybe it was back by the river, but there was a slave girl that had a demonic spirit in her so that she could prophesy, and she was a seer. She was like a Jean Dixon or some of these people that are you see on television that they bring in. They're really occultists going to the dark side, drawing power from demonic forces. It's not the Spirit of God. There's only one Holy Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. Every other spirit are counterfeit and trying to dissuade people from God. So this woman, she actually was saying, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. So this demonic spirit's actually telling them the truth. So what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is Paul didn't want some demonic slave seer being the one affirming their ministry, and she did it every day. It wasn't right. Keep going. She continued doing this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Good news. Max, you're allowed to be greatly annoyed. Cooper, you're allowed to be greatly annoyed. Jennifer, you may be greatly annoyed. So all of us have an opportunity to be greatly annoyed. He was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. She's set free. That's good for the slave girl. Not so good for the slave girl's master who was making a lot of money. Timothy tells us the love of money will result in all sorts of evil. Money itself is not evil, but the love of it. And they had lost their livelihood. When they saw the hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Okay, stop there. This is all on the basis of a vision. Come and help us. They weren't doing anything wrong. They just had a Bible study down by the river. This nice lady got saved. They've already got a home group. They're thinking about starting a worship team and maybe go over here and make a nice little church. Next thing you know, this woman who was crazy following them around, and Paul, a man of God, just said, come up her, and then kept moving. Next thing you know, here they are. Seized, dragged, accused, and arrested. Hey, we're just here to help. the next part of the story is that they are taken before the magistrates. They are falsely accused. They rip their clothes to shreds. They're only there to help people. They rip their clothes to shreds. Then the crowd is in a fomenting lynch mob type situation. It says they were beaten with many blows. Many blows means more than a few. And I don't know if you've ever been, besides your parents giving you a spanking, or maybe some of you have been in fights for whatever reason and had the tar beat out of you, but you were defending yourself, at least you tried, but when you can't defend yourself and he is being beaten with rods for no reason, all started, let's go see how everybody's doing. We're going to go up, no, Macedonian man, come on over and help us. Lydia, this is great, God's in this. Everything's going good. And next thing you know, they're thrown into prison. And when they're thrown into prison, they weren't led into prison. Their clothes are ripped to shreds. They're beaten. They're bleeding already. Thrown into prison. And then he says, make it secure. They throw them into the inner prison. I don't know what the most solitary hole you ever saw when you were in the police department, Max. But there are some places in jails you never want to go that are so depraved but would look good because they're both in the inner prison now, away from the other prisoners, and then they put their feet in stocks. It's dark, it's damp, there's no cell phone, no one knows where there is, there's no due process, there's no attorney waiting to get them bail, there's no family that's concerned about them. It all happens so fast, and they're cut off. What would you do? What would I do? I don't know if you get it. This is why I appreciate them. They started praying and singing. How many of you would do that? How many of us? They're beaten. Their wounds are open. Their clothes are torn. And I can't tell you the dankness, the awfulness of that jail. And they start singing. And it says the other persons were listening. Just as Lydia was listening and God opened her heart, the other prisoners are listening. They listen as when you are going through hell and high water. That's really where they listen the most. Because if you've got the wind at your back all the time, well, that's because you've got the wind at your back. What really impresses people, in the right sense, not impressed to be impressed, but spiritually makes an impression, is how we do when everything's not going right. So that's what they did. They sang and the prisoners were listening. Then what does God do? Remember God? He says a great earthquake comes and shakes the foundations of that prison. And I don't know, the difference between an earthquake and a great earthquake is the difference between an earthquake and a great earthquake. It's great. It was shaken to the core, and it says all of the stocks came off, all the chains, and their doors flew open. And then the jailer, who was the one who threw him into the inner prison, he's flipping out because he sees what's happened. It's still dark, and I don't know how Paul knew, but it says he took his sword and he's ready to kill himself, commit hara kiri. He has no future. No one will believe this story. And Paul says, do yourself no harm. Paul's on suicide prevention. He's intercepting something, right? Don't do that. And then they turn the lights on because it was so dark. And by now this jailer comes to him in trembling, falls down and says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in the house, and they took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds immediately. He was baptized he and all the household, just like Lydia's whole household came at one time. It was a communal part of the world. And if you get one, oftentimes other people come, but they come individually, but there's a communal sense. And he brought them into his house, this is the jailer, set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, I want to make one comment. How many of you get grouchy if you don't get 8 hours sleep? Okay, a few of you, me too. Well, they didn't get 8 hours. It was about midnight when the prayer meeting started. When the earthquake came, that was a big deal. And the chains, and then he ministering to this man, he baptizes them, he feeds them. They're up all night just trying to help. Just trying to help. See how the churches are doing? Come on over and help us. Sure. Here's what you do when you get when you help. You want to help? You want to help? Okay, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to rip your clothes to shreds, then I'm going to beat you with rods. Now, in our culture, helping is dangerous. When I was in high school and college, I went everywhere by hitchhiking. Anybody does not know what hitchhiking is? Now, you know, it's the hillside strangler who's going to pick me up, right? Or whatever. People are afraid. Used to leave for the park, play there all day with my friends. We chose sides. You know, one ball, one bat, play all day. I don't think my mother had a clue where I was, except around 5 o'clock, Kevin! And you come home. I don't think there's a mother in here that would leave their kids all day alone in a park. Because there's so much fear of what might happen. It can be dangerous to help people. We're called to help people. Being a help is a good thing. We get to be part of the answer or part of the problem concerning the gospel. Never idealize help. If you like to help, then it's really laying your life down. It's not like helping and getting a merit badge and all of that. This was a big deal. And I wrote, you may disagree with me this morning, but I said, if you like to help people, you like trouble. And that's why we spend so much time talking about conflict and relationship, because we have to learn to get through these things in order to be salt and light. Well, I love the story. Lydia baptized household. To me, that was the charismatic fun prayer meeting. The jailer, I don't know if I want the jailer ministry. He beat the snot out of Paul and Silas. He really got hurt. We have amazing good news. And if what we do, we'll do in faith and love and hope, we'll be fine. When those foundations are shaken, could I just call them maybe your circumstances? A great shaking of circumstances. What are you going to do? Get angry? Get resentful? Mad at God? You can block it out. Go to drugs or alcohol. Anything that will just keep you having to deal with this earthquake that comes. Best thing to do is pray and sing. Sing and pray. Talk and walk. Be with him, and he'll bring you through. So as we come to the table, I'd like us to think about, with gratitude towards the Lord and towards these men who did amazing things. I won't, for time's sake, say anything, but the Apostle Paul was beaten 5 times with lashes. And what they did was 39, they do 39 because it was against the law to do 40, so they'd only do 39. if you get to know me well, I'll tell you about both of my knee surgeries, and I never want to have another one. Not five knee surgeries. He was beaten five times, shipwrecked three times. It cost him something to be the Apostle Paul. And the only reason he did this, in terms of his relationship to God, but he said, let's go see how they are. And then they start doing that, and he says, no, no, don't go over here. Don't go to El Toro. I want you to go to San Clemente. And okay, we go to San Clemente. And we got a vision. Yeah, go here. And so you get there, start praying. People come into the Lord. It's a great thing. The next thing you know, you're alone in the dark, wet, damp, cut off from everyone, and there's no hope at all. God's in that too, isn't he? It takes maturity to hear what I'm saying. It really does, but if we're going to have the Lydia experience, most likely we're going to have the jailer experience. And that's where our commitment to him and to one another and the kingdom of God is essential. And that's why Jesus, when he broke the bread, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he told us to eat all of it because we are one body, one loaf, one God, one Father, over all and through all. He also took the cup and he said, this is the cup of my blood, the cup of the New Testament. When we drink this, it is symbolic of his blood that washes away all of our sins. And he told us to drink of the cup as well. This is the covenant meal. And we serve a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. Everybody that's married here has made a covenant with your wife or husband that you'll never leave her till you're dead. That's pretty powerful. If both sides keep their word, that's very powerful. That's what we're doing with Jesus. Only I depend on him. Never. One time I prayed to the Lord, I said, I may leave you, but don't ever leave me. And he never has. Let's stand.